Continue our series in the book of James this morning, and I'm so glad that I can announce to you this morning, as you already know, that you're going to get a break from James. This James and this James for the next 2 weeks as Dr. Dean Smith comes from Geneva College in Beaver Falls to open God's Word to us, and I'm really looking forward to that. Dean's a good personal friend, he and his wife Nancy, and he's a gifted teacher and preacher of God's Word, and I'm really looking forward to his ministry to us and his fellowship with us over those two weekends that he'll be here. James chapter 3, come to another one of those very delicate subjects, very much like the subject we considered last week in the first part of chapter 2, where we talked about dealing with prejudice. Dealing with prejudice or favoritism, partiality, depending on what word you choose for that in the first part of chapter 2. Today, we come to the theme, how to tame the tongue. And basically, James tells us, you can't do it. So my sermon's over. Not really. There is hope. There is hope, which I certainly trust will come out, you know, at the conclusion of the sermon this morning. I'm going to read the passage, first of all, which I have not been doing these past few weeks. I've been reading it as I've been preaching on the various verses. But I'm going to read James 3, the first 12 verses. And I'm reading from the New International Version. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. May God add his blessing to the reading of this portion of the book of James and open our hearts and our minds to understand it and to respond to it. It's one of the most convicting passages, I think, in the entire Word of God, certainly here in the letter that bears the name of James. It's controlling the tongue, taming the tongue, eludes even the most spiritual of people. There's an epitaph on a tombstone in an English country churchyard that bears testimony to the difficulty of this, of taming the tongue. It reads like this. Beneath this stone, a lump of clay lies Arabella Young, who, on the 24th of May, began to hold her tongue. Tongue is 2 ounces, 2 ounces of striped muscle in our mouths, covered with membrane. It's one of the most important and prominent organs of the entire body. Our tongue is the chief organ of taste, of course. It's an important aid in chewing and swallowing. It's the organ of speech, of course. It helps us form vowels and consonants. Very important, small organ of the whole body. Charles Swindoll, in one of his books, wrote this about the tongue. Without the tongue, no mother could sing her baby to sleep tonight. No ambassador could adequately represent our nation. No teacher could stretch the minds of students. No officer could lead his fighting men in battle. No attorney could defend the truth in court. No pastor could comfort troubled souls. No complicated, controversial issue could ever be discussed or solved. Our entire world would be reduced to unintelligible grunts and shrugs. Seldom do we pause to realize just how valuable this strange muscle in our mouth really is. But you know, the tongue is as volatile as it is vital. One writer said, a sharp tongue is the only edged tool that grows keener with a constant use. As we use our tongues, the more we use it, sometimes the sharper they become and the sharper the words that come out of our mouths. In Proverbs, we read, a lying tongue hates those it crushes and a flattering mouth works ruin. And another proverb, death and life are in the power of the tongue. A volatile part of our anatomy. Why is it that the tongue is so difficult to control? And how can we learn to use it for good rather than for evil? So as we look at this first part of the third chapter of James, we find the issue of the tongue set in a larger context of another problem we face in dealing with trials. Text actually begins with a warning about becoming teachers, and that's the first couple of verses. And it's a sober warning to all who are teachers and preachers of the Word of God. So James begins the discussion by referring to teachers within the body of Christ, saying, let not many become teachers. In this context, teaching was a position of great influence. It was a status symbol in the Jewish community. The Jewish audience to whom James wrote these words originally were well accustomed to the role of a rabbi, teacher. Remember, the teacher was the title given to Jesus himself. In the church, then, teacher is a voice of authority. And as such, it's a position that might seem desirable to some. But here James is identifying a problem that's a key to his book, all right, and to the subject of trials. We've already seen this letter is all about how Christians are to respond to the pressures of life. Trials are part of God's program for improving and deepening and strengthening our faith. And when the pressure's on, we may respond in a way that's counterproductive to what God wants to accomplish in us through those trials and those pressures. We've already talked about some of our more typical responses when we're thrown into confusion. We seek wealth, we fall into sin, we blame God, we get angry, we favor, as we talked last week, the beautiful people, the attractive people at the expense of the poor, the unattractive. We forget who we are in Christ. So as we look at chapter 3 here, James highlights another typical response that we may have to the pressures of life, and that is to seek prominence, to seek a place of prominence and influence. To rise above the confusion and turmoil of life, we want a position where we'll be respected, you know, where we'll be honored. And this is how the world acts and what the world says, and then this is how sometimes we act in the church. An influential position helps us feel better about ourselves when the circumstances of life make us frustrated and despairing and feeling unimportant. We seek influence to bolster our self-esteem and our sense of self-worth. We even mask our desires by saying we want to be influential for God when our focus is actually on ourselves, on our influence and on our position. So we all want to be influential to live meaningful lives. That's good. That's a good thing. That's our basic and God-given desire. But we want to be seeking to influence others for the glory of God. We seek influence as a means, not seeking influence as a means of glorifying ourselves. So that's how James begins this chapter about taming the tongue. James gives us two reasons why not many become teachers. First, he says, you'll incur a harsher judgment. Teaching may look glamorous, but there's a greater accountability, a greater discipline required, a greater cost demanded. There's greater opposition from the enemy, too, in terms of spiritual warfare, as we've seen. Spiritual leaders across the country and around the world who have been highly respected in their positions and have been very influential for good. We've seen Satan at work and bringing some of those leaders down. There's greater opposition from the enemy in terms of spiritual warfare when it comes to those who are in leadership positions. So becoming a teacher of God's word should not be taken lightly. It's not something we should do for selfish reasons, to be fulfilled, to be have a position of influence or of self-importance. We should feel and we need to have a clear sense of calling of course, from God himself, first of all. Second reason why few are to become teachers is that a teacher has to use his tongue. A teacher has to use this gift of speech. And he influences people's lives through his speech, of course. And the tongue, as James says here, is a major stumbling block. James says we all stumble in many ways. If we don't stumble in what we say, then we're perfect. That is, the word perfect here means mature. And we're able to bridle, to control the whole body as well. We're able to control and to tame that tongue. So controlling the evil of the tongue is the last, we might say in a sense, the last maturity, last level of maturity. Not perfection in that we're sinless, but perfection in the sense of a level, a certain level of maturity. Then James goes on to describe the specific problems of the tongue. Doesn't matter if we're a teacher or a president. Doesn't matter if we're a store clerk or a housewife or whatever our occupation or calling might be. We must all deal with that lethal weapon, that weapon that is licensed to kill, as some have put it, that is called the tongue. And so we read in verses 3 through 9, or actually 3 through the first part of verse 10, the problem of the tongue. James gives us here four characteristics of the tongue to show us how powerful and at times how evil our tongue can be. First, he says the tongue directs our path. In other words, it has a tremendous impact. And you've heard it said that when we speak, after we speak, there's no way that we can get those words back. Once we have spoken, those words are out there for good or for evil. So it has tremendous impact. James uses two analogies here. Tongue's like the bit in the mouth of a horse, and also it's like the rudder of a ship. Now, a horse is a pretty strong, powerful animal. The strength of a horse is an image that's used often in the Old Testament scriptures especially. Even if the horse is large and strong, such a small thing as a bit put in its mouth determines its direction and its course. Same is true of a rudder of a ship. Even an enormous sea-going vessel has that rudder, and the path and direction of that ship is determined by that tiny rudder. Same thing is true of the tongue, James is saying. Small member of the body, and yet it directs our path and it determines our course in so many different ways. When we speak, oftentimes we say something that will determine our future actions, or it's going to impact the life of the one to whom we're speaking or about whom we're speaking for the future. If we tell a lie, we might have to spend a lot of time trying to cover it up, trying to cover our tracks. And that was true of God's servant David, the man after God's own heart in the Old Testament scriptures. He committed sin, and then he one lie after another trying to cover up his sins. If we say something inappropriate to a referee, and again, a game, for example, might get thrown out of the game. If we exploded our boss, we might get fired. If we say something hurtful, we might very well lose a friend. On a larger scale, the leaders direct the course of the church by what they say. The teacher or the elder is like the rudder on a ship because he has the potential for directing the lives and the ministries of others. He has the influence to determine, even along with fellow elders, of course, the course of the congregation. And this is one reason why multiple leadership in the church is a healthy thing. It's healthy for the body. If an entire congregation is following an unhealthy or controlling rudder, the church can oftentimes end up on the beach. I think that's one of the beauties of the Presbyterian form of church government. It is not one person leading and directing and controlling congregation, but it is pastor and elders and then deacons along with them working together to provide the leadership for the congregation. That, my friends, is really the beauty, in large part the beauty, of the Presbyterian form of church government. Then he goes on to say, talks about another characteristics of the tongue. Look for example in verse 6 of chapter 3. He says the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body, corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. The tongue, the words that we speak using this tongue, this volatile tongue, spreads like wildfire. Our words can be very volatile. They can be flammable. And sometimes something that appears insignificant at the outset can wreak great destruction. Fires that rage, for example, in some of our national parks and that have raged our wildfires here in Florida during the dry season give certainly great evidence of that. So like a fire, our words can spread and quickly get out of control. Lesson's clear. If we don't want something repeated, if we don't want what we say spread like wildfire, we shouldn't say it in the first place. Guard the tongue. Guard the tongue. James refers to the tongue as a fire, the very world of iniquity or evil. Okay? Strong words. The fire we breathe out of our mouths is 100% garbage when it is that, okay? It stains, it defiles the entire body, and we get burned all over as well as those who are the objects of our words. The result of the fire is that it sets alight the course of our lives, leaving a tale of destruction. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 15:18. The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the entire body, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness matters. These are the things which defile the man. Okay. Tongues like the pilot light in a gas furnace or in a gas stove. Doesn't seem all that insignificant or important. It's a small thing, small piece there. But when someone turns up the heat, that gas pours out and the flames ignite. The tongue is like that. Proverbs again says, a worthless man digs up evil while his words are a scorching fire. Another proverb, the mouth of the wicked spreads iniquity. So that's the second characteristic of the tongue then. Our words spread like wildfire, okay? So we need to be careful what we say. Thirdly, the tongue is uncontrollable. It cannot be tamed, James says in verses 7 and 8. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. So man has trained about every beast that God has created, the biggest and the strongest, and yet he cannot train the tongue. Why is that? It's because the tongue, as James says here, is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. It's restless in that it's unstable. It's volatile, ready to explode at the least provocation. And it's full of deadly poison in that it brings fatal results. It lunges out unexpectedly, like a rattlesnake with fangs that sink deep and bring about, cause a deadly poison that kills and destroys. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of the sword, Proverbs says. How often have we caught ourselves saying, you know I shouldn't say this, but. I know I shouldn't say this, but. Or don't tell anyone else this, but. And then we go ahead and say it. Okay. One writer says, surely, human affairs would be far happier if the power in men to be silent were the same as that to speak. But experience more than sufficiently teaches that men govern nothing with more difficulty than their tongues. And there's another characteristic, a fourth characteristic that James attributes to the tongue. Verses 9 and the first part of verse 10. The tongue is double-minded. With the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, just as we've been doing in our praise this morning. We bless and honor the name of our God with our tongues. And with that same tongue, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. The tongue has potential for both blessing and cursing, for both good and evil. So it's double-minded. Okay? We can bless God through our worship, our prayer, and our praise, as we said. We can speak words that encourage and build up one another. And when used wisely and with control, our words have the ability to restore and to heal and to give life. And the scriptures use the word to edify, to build up one another in Christ. Now, the Indians had a saying that, speaking of white people way back when, that you white people speak with a forked tongue. I remember seeing that and hearing that in many movies, you know, in cowboy movies, which were among my favorite as a youth. And I never understood that. What do they mean, a forked tongue? This is what they mean, okay? We say one thing, it means something else, okay? Our tongues can be used for good. It can also be used for evil, a forked tongue. We come to church and we sing praises to God, and on the way home, we get angry with our spouse, we explode at our children, we curse at somebody who cuts us off on 408 or wherever. Our speech can cause conflict and misery. It can stir up anger and strife. It can spread sin. It can destroy neighbors and separate intimate friends. Our words can be full of slander, lies, and deceit. Our tongues are double-minded. So the tongue seems to be uncontrollable, like a two-headed monster with tremendous potential for blessing on the one hand and an equally great potential for evil on the other. A soothing tongue, the writer of Proverbs says, is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. Now, a terribly negative picture James paints here, and like I said at the beginning of the sermon, well, if it's that hard, let's just give up. Let's give up and go. Why should I even preach on this subject if it's really impossible or pretty near impossible to tame the tongue? Well, James goes on to offer a remedy in the last part of verse 10 and then through verse 12. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Okay. These things should not be so, James says. And he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words to the people of his day and to us as well. The tongue should not be destructive. It should not be deadly and demonic. It should not be an uncontrollable, fast-spreading fire. How does James say that? And how can he say that? Once more, he helps us with some analogies, all of which come from nature. First, the analogy of a spring, right? If the source is fresh, the water is going to be fresh, right? A spring cannot be, if the source is bitter, the water is going to be bitter. A spring cannot be both fresh and bitter unless there are two different sources. Second analogy is that of a tree, a fig tree. Fig tree can't produce olives. Well, yeah, we know that, James. That's not too difficult to figure out. Okay, what's his point? It's a fig tree through and through. That's its nature. And in the same way, a vine can't produce figs any more than a fig tree can produce olives. And finally, he says, salt water cannot become fresh because that's contrary to its basic nature. What's he mean here? In these analogies, the kind of water is determined by its source, right? And the kind of fruit is determined by the nature of the plant or the tree. A spring cannot produce two different kinds of water. A tree cannot bear two different kinds of fruit, or fruit that's contrary to its nature, the kind of tree that it is. James is saying that when it comes to our speech, the kind of words that come out of our mouths depend on the source, right? What flows out of our mouths is based on the nature of our hearts. And this is what Jesus addressed in Matthew 12:34 when he said, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Or another translation, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. He has a heart as sound as a bell, and his tongue is the clapper. For what his heart thinks, his tongue speaks. Don't know who wrote those words. It's anonymous, unknown. Let me read it again. He has a heart as sound as a bell, and his tongue is the clapper. For what his heart thinks, his tongue speaks. So, if we're Christians, these things ought not to be so. The things that James describes here of the evil purposes and uses for which we use our tongues, for which tongues are used, should not be so. We're new creations in Christ. We have a new nature. We have a new heart. We don't have two natures, even though it might seem that way at times. And we realize, of course, that there are still remnants of the old sinful nature there in our lives. But our new nature, our new life is in Jesus Christ. So the words that come out of our lips, out of our mouths, should reflect that source. Our tongues should not be restless evil then, but an instrument of righteousness to restore and to redeem and to bring healing and help and hope to each other. two very practical applications, I think, here, pretty obvious, that come to mind. First of all, we need to take care of the source. If the source of our words is healthy, then our speech is going to reflect who we are in Jesus Christ. If the source is contaminated and poisonous, however, then our words are going to come out as destructive and deadly. The more care we give to the purity of our hearts, then, the more will this purity be reflected in our speech. If we absorb our hearts with the words of Scripture and the thoughts of God, then that's what's going to come out when we're in need of words. Proverbs 23:24 agrees, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious lips far from you." In our adult class, last Lord's Day, someone brought up the passage. We were looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses there where we're to pray with, rejoice in the Lord and pray without ceasing and so forth. And someone pointed out, verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Focus then our hearts and our minds on the Word of God and these things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. So then, what comes out of our mouths will come from hearts that are right with God and are filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There's a second application here, and that's, of course, that we must filter our thoughts and our words. James counsels us here, we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak. Before we speak, we need to filter our words through our hearts that have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. We can taste the words then that are forming in our mouths and think about the effect they're going to have before we say them, before we speak them. And if we don't know what to say, we need to take the advice of a sage of old who said, "I have often regretted my speech, never my silence." I've often regretted my speech, but never my silence. And that passage that Joe read a while ago from the Old Testament, Psalm 39, says, "I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle." The Apostle Paul counsels, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, that is building up others according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." So the tongue's a powerful, powerful member of the body, both for good and for evil. James says if we control our tongues, we'll be perfect. That is, we'll be mature in Christ. If we want to have true significance, then we need to learn how to guard our tongues, to use our speech to promote the kingdom of God here on earth, and not to promote ourselves or to manipulate or control others. So we need to learn to use our words so that others may grow in their relationship with God, so that others may be encouraged and built up in the faith. Of course, our model here, as in everything, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And let him be our model for everything that we say. As the prophet Isaiah wrote, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word." That's a reference, a prophetic reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. The words that we speak then are extremely, extremely important. If we're careful to filter them to the source of our life, who is Christ, then God can use our words to his glory for the building up of one another and for the growth of his kingdom here on earth. So I urge you to join me in committing ourselves to use our tongues in ways that will cultivate a faith that endures, our own faith, and also the faith of one another. Amen. So let it be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just so mindful of the sinfulness of our own hearts at times, and how we allow Satan to gain the foothold, especially in this area of our speech, of the use of our tongues, this small, important but very volatile and dangerous part of this wonderful body with which you've created us. Father, teach us these lessons that we need to learn, but not only teach us, but help us to remember them, Father, to lay them up in our hearts, to practice them, to be doers of this word and not hearers, deceiving ourselves. We pray, Father, that our speech, even from this day forth, will truly be encouraging, will build up one another in our families and in our church family, in this part, this body of the Church of Jesus Christ, or whatever body of believers we are a part. Please use our tongues and help us to guard our tongues and to pay attention to our hearts, Father, what is in our hearts and in our minds, to think on those things that are good and lovely, of good report, to remember who we are in Jesus Christ, and then reflect through what we say to others, to reflect who we are in Him. We thank You now, and we pray and ask these things in Your blessing and for Your strength and grace, Father, to be obedient to Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me and for our